The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his pathways. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me take a few moments to look at this gospel reading from the book of Luke. It's about John the Baptist. And Luke, in his gospel, tends to give us an historical context of when things happened. So he tells us here, you know, when somebody was the governor and so forth, he frames it into a location historically. You'll find that in chapter 2 in Luke's gospel, where he announces the birth of Jesus. He said, "Caesar Augustus called a census, and therefore the family had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and there was no room in the inn." You remember that story? He tends to try to frame things into an historical moment. The problem with it, to identify its historical value, is that there are various names mentioned here, and while they were all more or less contemporaneous, they were at different times. So it's quite difficult to set a particular date on when Luke is speaking about in this gospel. For instance, when we come to the birth of Jesus Christ, we don't know what year he was born. It says during the reign of Caesar Augustus, a census was called. But which part of his reign, which year in his reign, not clear. What we do know is that Herod the Great, who threatened the life of Jesus, remember in Matthew, the flight into Egypt, massacre of the innocents, in that story, that Herod died in 4 BC. Therefore, Jesus had to be born before that. So somewhere in the calendar, the birth of Jesus happens maybe 5 BC in our calendars. In the time of Jesus, the calendar was measured by whoever was the reigning monarch or the governor at the time. So we go back into the Old Testament in the time of the prophet Isaiah, which was 700 years before Christ, and then in the time of King Solomon or King Herod. We don't know exactly what the dates were, but that's the way they measured it. Now, our notion of before Christ and after Christ, you know, BC before Christ, AD Anno Domini, originally it was Anno Domini Jesus Christi, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have AD Anno Domini. That didn't come in until about the year 550. And then it was anointed by, in the Gregorian calendar, by Pope Gregory VIII in the 16th century. And now we have a calendar which is universal, which comes from Pope Gregory in the 16th century, 1582, somewhere in there. So we're not sure of precise time when we look at the Gospel of Luke, and he's speaking about John the Baptist proclaiming a doctrine in the desert. Second thing that's important for us to understand is John the Baptist himself. He's baptizing people in the River Jordan. That's not the baptism familiar to us. It's not a Trinitarian baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What John is doing was a very common ritual amongst the Jews. Now, there is a suggestion that John at some time either belonged to the Essene community or he was influenced by them. The Essene people at Qumran became very well known in 1947 when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's a copy, an early copy at the Huntington. The Dead Sea Scrolls, 1947, in an Essene community, what was once a community of these Essene people. They were hugely nationalistic, anti-Roman, devoutly religious. They went through the rituals of the mikveh, and in the Jewish thing, these are baths, and every morning, the Essene community, each one of them would go through this cleansing water of the mikveh, the bath. And you'll find that it's not so much in the United States because our Reformed Jewry doesn't submit themselves to that, but you'll find it in the life of Christ. They're washing vessels, they go through a cleansing. You'll find it in Jerusalem near the temple where all the people going to the temple would go through this bath, this washing. That's what John is doing in the desert. He said, come out to the desert and be cleansed so that you will prepare for the coming of the Lord. It's a Jewish ritual of cleansing that John is invoking in the desert at the River Jordan. Mikveh was very important in Jewish tradition. You'll find it over and over again where they have to cleanse themselves at certain times in life. And to go through this and very detailed discipline about what qualifies as a mikveh. The Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem still observe the rituals of the mikveh. The second thing that's important to understand this gospel is the value of ritual. Now, we go through rituals all the time. He's saying, come into the desert, become aware of your sinfulness, and go through this washing, a purification, to prepare for the coming of the Lord. To do that, you must be conscious of your failings, you must own your sins, you must be aware of your failures, and then you go through a cleansing experience to prepare you for the coming of the Lord. Now, rituals are very important. We go through rituals all the time without even knowing it. The wreath, that's a ritual. Rituals are important because rituals carry the experience. Now, we have rituals for Christmas. We have Christmas trees, Christmas decorations, Christmas gifts. These are all rituals. If you said we're celebrating Christmas, but no lights, no trees, no gifts, you wouldn't have the experience. The ritual carries the experience. If your significant other stops you sometime and says, we have to talk, you know, something very serious is about to happen here. That's a ritual. We need to talk. Stop. Oh, wow. I must have done something wrong here. There's something really wrong here. We have to talk. Or if you have a fight and you say, okay, we're going to make up. A hug, that's a ritual. Asking for forgiveness is a ritual. But sometimes it requires much more than that. You need a dinner with candles. You might even need a diamond to get this one over, you know. But rituals are very important. We go through rituals all the time without knowing it. In everyday life, the manner in which we greet one another, that's a ritual. We shake hands or we give somebody a hug. That's meant to carry an experience. If we just said hello and you disappeared, I wouldn't have the feeling I'm welcome. So you see how rituals in the Jewish tradition were terribly important, and that's what John is going through in the desert. Now, what does this mean to us? To me, it means I have to go to a desert experience. Now, that happens to me not unusually and fairly frequently, that, you know, things are happening, so much going on, you can get discouraged very easily, you're overwhelmed, there's too much going on in your life, and you need a place of silence. You need to go into a desert experience, wherever it is. It could be you need to go for a walk by yourself. You need to sit and look at a sunset, a desert experience, where you begin to look at yourself. We have a reconciliation service here next week to prepare for Christmas. That's a ritual where I look at my sins and my failings and I ask for forgiveness. Our rituals could be that you go for a walk with somebody special and you talk not about politics, but you talk about life. Where are you going in life? Your best friend. Your best friend in life. That's a ritual. You're bonded to the person. You tell the person your inner feelings and what's happening to you. It's a ritual of friendship. So rituals are very common. Now, I like to go to the house of prayer. We have a retreat house in Los Feliz area just for priests. On my birthday, every year my ritual is I spend the day at the house of prayer. I want to be by myself. I want to think about my life. And you'll find that someday you get up and you're just, life is boring. It's overwhelming. It's you're in a conflict. There's something weighing heavily upon you. Life is not happy. Your relationships are tired. And I need to be refreshed. I need a desert experience. I need to go to a place of silence where I can look at myself and see my own failings and see my emptiness and my poverty and own it, accept it, and be refreshed, be renewed by the blessing that comes from Jesus Christ who blesses sinners. So think about engaging ritual. Now, this time of the year, we can get so overwhelmed with shopping, writing Christmas cards, all these rituals that, I mean, when Christmas comes, you'll say, thank God it's over. My God, it just wears me down. I mean, I guarantee you, on December 23rd, you're going to get a Christmas card for somebody that you did not send the card to. And you're going to run out right away, and you're going to write a card, and you're going to get in the mail. Ritual. Or somebody is going to give you, you gave the person a $20 gift, and they're going to return with a $50 gift, and you're going to say, oh my God, I mean, there's something wrong here that's kind of out of balance. And we just want to make sure we're caught in these rituals. And look at how we're attached to cell phones. For God's sake, we're slaves to the cell phone. If you came to Mass today and you didn't have your cell phone, it's like your right arm is gone. You're wondering what's going on in life. My God, I lost connection with the world. So we go through all these dominant rituals in life. And somewhere, you have to break loose, and you have to go to the desert, and you have to look at yourself, the deeper understanding of who you are. Now, why is this important to prepare for the coming of the Lord? Because the only ones that met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior were sinners. The lepers, the blind, the lame, the people who were outcasts, the people the Pharisees regarded as sinners, they're the ones who met Jesus Christ. The highly religious people, keeping all the laws and following all the rules, the Pharisees, they were the problem for Jesus Christ. So when you go to the desert, you discover your humanity. You give yourself permission to be human. Give yourself permission to make a mistake. Forgive yourself. Be kind to yourself. Be renewed. Be refreshed. Let the blessing of a loving God fall upon you. That's ritual. That's a desert experience. Now, it could be very simple of taking an evening off and going for a walk, or walking on the beach. I used to love to do that in the summertime, but at nighttime, when all the people are gone off the beach, just walk and look into the stars and say, the immensity of God in the heavens, and the waves are breaking in. God's energy, it's been there for 1,000 years, been there for 5,000 years, and me, I'm a little speck, I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. The immensity of God. I look at the mountains and I see the immutable God. The mountains were there years before I came. They'll be there years after I'm gone. In the exercises of Ignatius, the 30-day retreat, the last exercise is contemplation on the presence of God. And you go out in the morning and you look up at the heavens and you say, wow, there is a God. And then you look at the mountains and you see the immutable God forever there. And then you look at the birds of the air and you say, wow, the energy and the beauty of God. And you look at the flowers and the trees and you look at the grass. I used to take my shoes off. I wanted to feel the earth. I wanted to belong to the earth. That's ritual. That's a desert experience. Now, so when you come to gifts, give gifts that come from a mystical experience. I mean, the most precious gift you can give to anybody is a gift from the heart. A kind word, a compliment, a hug, to ask somebody for forgiveness. That's such a gift. To bless somebody, to compliment somebody, to thank somebody. When last have you looked at the person who is most precious to you in your life and say, I haven't told you recently, but I love you. I am grateful for your presence in my life. Wow, what a gift. You can't buy that at Nordstrom's. No money will buy that. You can't purchase that. There's a beauty and there's a wonder in that. And we'll go out and we'll spend tons of money and we'll give the gift and we'll never give the gift from the heart. Yeah. Sometimes I get Christmas cards saying, season's greetings from your bank. I'm saying, God have mercy. They're wasting money. What the heck they're wasting? Do you think this impresses me? When I get this card, you know, it says, season greetings from your bank. Save your money. I don't want this card. It doesn't mean anything to me. You look at it and you throw it away. They don't even say Merry Christmas because it might offend somebody. So it's holiday greetings. So give a gift from the heart. It comes from a desert experience. Take a second look at your life and then you prepare for the coming of the Lord.